To today's message, which is about the resurrection of Jesus. But the title that I'm giving today's message is Death of Despair. And so I just want you to just think about that word despair. Maybe it's one you're more familiar with than you want to be. And what we're celebrating on this Sunday, which gets celebrated every year by followers of Jesus, And also by people who are not followers of Jesus. Easter is a big celebration in our world. But whether we realize it or not, what we're celebrating is the death of despair, the death of hopelessness, the death of feelings of lostness and purposelessness. Like, what we celebrate on Easter Sunday morning is life, resurrection life of Jesus, but also that He promised his followers that because he rose, we will as well. We get to be with him. We have this hope for all eternity because of him. And just to repeat what I was saying earlier, if you've not yet filled out one of these cards, just like something along the lines of what causes feelings of despair, just be thinking about that as we read today's passage of Scripture. Because Jesus reveals himself in the midst of our feelings of hopelessness and despair, and he gives us incredible hope. And so as we celebrate communion today, there's going to be an extra practice that we do. And even if you haven't written something on a card to throw into the basket here or the basket at the back of the balcony up there, you can kind of do that in your heart. You can just be thinking about what it is that the Lord brings to your mind and how he wants to bring hope. And so death of despair, we're going to read Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, and before we read it, I just want to pray, and my prayer today is just that we, collectively, will hear Jesus' voice in the midst of our separate situations. All of us in this room are coming from different life experiences, different situations, and if you're resonating at all with this word despair, there's lots of different reasons for what causes each one of us to be tempted to give into despair and hopelessness, and God sees it all. And the passage we're going to look at today is incredibly encouraging because of how Jesus reveals himself to two of his followers that were doubting, that were filled with despair, and the hope that he gives them. And so my prayer today is just that we would hear Jesus speaking to us collectively, but also in our own personal and individual situations and lives. And so let's just pray, and I'm going to invite the Lord to speak to us. Lord, whenever we gather, we know that you're with us. Jesus, you said in the Scriptures that where two or three are gathered, you're there in their midst. But today, even more than ever, we celebrate your presence because we're celebrating your resurrection. We wouldn't have confidence that you're with us if the resurrection hadn't happened 2,000 years ago. But the fact is, the reality is, your resurrection did happen. Death could not hold you. And you rose, you conquered it. And because of that, we celebrate. We gather at least weekly and oftentimes more just to celebrate you, to pray to you together as a community. And we just pray today as we look into your word that you would speak to us, Lord. There's no way that I could know every situation that's going on and people that are gathered here this morning, but you do. And so, Lord, we just invite you to speak, and I just pray that today you would find ears that are open to what you want to say. I pray that you would find eyes that are open to see what you're doing, and that we would respond to what you reveal today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 24, and this is a favorite Easter story of mine, just because of the way things happen. And so just to give you an idea of what we're going to read, we're going to read about two people. Their names are Cleopas and just some other person. And I think what's significant about this, I just want you to, like, the other disciple in this story isn't named, so just put your name in there, okay? So as we're reading this today, just imagine you're with a really good friend of yours, and you're discussing something that's happened, and you're confused about it. And so these two disciples, they had spent a lot of time with Jesus, and they were there in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. And so leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, a lot of the people that were following Jesus around, they thought he's the Messiah Israel hopes for. He's going to set Israel free. He's going to give us political independence. He's going to help us achieve the goals we've wanted to achieve for so long. And then Jesus is killed brutally on the cross. And the disciples of Jesus, most of them did not believe that he would rise. Like they just, it didn't click. It didn't make sense. It wasn't something that they thought was even possible. And so they're just filled with this sadness, this grief, this sense of loss, this despair. And so Jesus was crucified on a Friday. This is a Sunday. And these two disciples, they're walking back. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're on their way to Emmaus. And they're having this conversation. And Jesus just appears and overhears them. So I just also want you to imagine, as we're reading this, a conversation that you would have or have had with your best friend where you're just unfiltered. So just think about that for a second, okay? So whoever it is in your life, the person that you are most unfiltered, that person, it's probably not a conversation you'd want plastered on the wall on a Sunday morning at church, right? But just imagine that for a second. You're with the person where you can just be completely unfiltered. You say what you want. You say what's in your mind. You're not worried about what they're going to think, and you're just having that raw, honest of a conversation. That's kind of what's happening. And Jesus appears with these two disciples, and he masks his identity. And we're going to jump in at Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. Would you ever love to be in a conversation about you, and the people didn't know it was you, but they were saying whatever they actually thought? Some of you probably would like that. Some of you probably be like, I wouldn't want that at all. But Jesus, this is what's going on. God keeps Jesus' identity from these two disciples of Jesus as they're having a conversation about him. Verse 17, he, Jesus, asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" As if he didn't know. They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. And I just love how Jesus, it's like he's kind of goading them along. Like he's like, "What are you talking about?" As if he didn't know. And then they said, "Oh, like all these things have happened. You must be the only person who doesn't know." And Jesus says, "What? No, what?" Like he's just like goading their conversation. I love this side of Jesus. "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. I kind of imagine this surprised look on Jesus' face when they say that. He's like, "Oh, really? Okay. Tell me more. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from the scriptures all the things concerning himself." You also remember, as Jesus is doing this with these followers, they still don't know that it's Jesus. But he takes them through the Old Testament, so Genesis all the way to the book of Malachi, and he shows them all the way through all of the prophecies about himself. Even though they don't know, he's talking about himself. But he's saying, this Messiah you're talking about, if he's really the Messiah, didn't you know this had to happen? Where's your faith? Right? And so they're listening in on this conversation as he opens up the scriptures to them. This is a conversation I've always wished I could just be there for. If I could have walked along the road to hear Jesus expounding on the scriptures and telling them, you know, thing after thing. 7 miles is a long walk. If you run really, really hard for 20 minutes, you might get 2 miles in. You have to go like 6 miles an hour to do it. Like 7 miles is a long time. He expounds on the scriptures and reveals who he is to them. Verse 28, "By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on. You just see the kind of playfulness in Jesus. Like, he pretends he's going to keep walking, right? But they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it and he gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. So it was at the moment he broke bread with them, which we're going to do to end our time together today. In the breaking of bread, their eyes were opened and they saw Jesus, the risen Savior. There is something really special about communion. When we take communion, there's this, like, the presence of Jesus is with us in a special way. Jesus instructed us to take communion together on a regular basis because he said that the bread is his broken body. The juice or the wine is his blood. And it's because of his broken body and his shed blood that we have relationship with God, but also confidence that he's with us, that he's alive, that he's here. And it was while they broke the bread that their eyes were open. Verse 32, they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. It's a long day for them. They found the 11 disciples and the others who gathered with them, who said, the Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter. So the two disciples, what's really important about this story and their interaction with Jesus is it's very clear that Cleopas and this other disciple completely misunderstood Jesus. They did not understand why he had come. Because in their minds, they wanted Jesus to fix the problems of the here and now. And you know that most people, if you do studies about people that are followers of Jesus, like, most of us have selfish reasons for why we give our lives to Christ. You know, I've heard lots of people that have shared their stories, and they're like, you know, it works. Like, being a Christian or a follower of Jesus, like, it works for me. It gives me a sense of peace, or he's helped me get a job, or he's helped me with all these things. And, like, God does those things. He answers prayer. But you realize the reason Jesus came and revealed himself is so much bigger than our little lives, this small block of time that we live on planet Earth. And sometimes we think that this Christian faith is all about, like, well, I want God to fix my financial situation, or I want him to fix my family situation, which I've made a mess of. I want him to fix my marriage. I want him to get me a better job or a bigger house, or I want him to help me travel more. I want him to help me be happier. And God answers prayers, but you know, like, those reasons, they're so small in comparison to the real reason Jesus came. Jesus came to give you and I hope in the face of death. Jesus came to put despair to death. So one of the mysteries of the Christian faith is that Christian people, followers of Jesus, go through the same things that other people in the world go through. It's a sad thing. We go through suffering, and we go through loss, and we go through all of these challenges. But if the resurrection of Christ actually has sunk from your head to your heart, you don't go through those things the way somebody goes through them that doesn't have any hope. You go through those things with this hope of, like, but Jesus rose. And so no matter how bad things are in this life, no matter how bad things get, there's this hope of being with Jesus for all eternity. There's this hope that Jesus is, he's restoring everything. He's making all things new. So we face hardship differently. There's a really popular movie in theaters right now. It's called Dune. And so maybe some of you have seen it. It's based on a series of books from the 50s. And it's the second movie, and I don't know how many they're going to make. But if you've seen it or if you've read the books, it's really interesting. I've been fascinated by this story, Dune, because there's this Messiah figure in the books and in the movie, if you go see the movie. And there's all this biblical language throughout the movie, Dune, where there's this Messiah-like figure that's kind of rising to prominence. And the people that he's with, they're suffering because they've got this oppressive group of people that are, like, causing them oppression, and they're taking things from them, and they've lost their rights. And there's this Messiah-like figure. His name is Paul Atreides, and in this movie Dune, this book series, and as you watch it, I was watching it, and I was like, man, it feels a lot like what the Jews thought Jesus should be. I have a really good friend that was I was talking to him about Dune recently, and he was like,
He said, Paul Atreides, this guy in the movie Dune or in the books, if you read the books, he's the Messiah that the Israel had hoped for. This Messiah that was going to rally the people. He was going to get this army together, and he was going to bring them political freedom, and he was going to lead them, and he was going to be their champion. He was going to be their warrior. And that's what the people in Israel, that's what Jesus' followers thought of Jesus. They're like, he's gonna free us from the Romans. He's going to fix our lives. We're going to be financially free. Some of Jesus' followers, like, they argued with each other about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. So you could imagine, they were thinking, like, who's going to have the best seat in the kingdom of Jesus, which that person's going to have authority, and they're not going to have to worry about anything. They're going to have power. They're going to have rule. And Jesus told his followers, that's not, you've misunderstood why I've come. Because Jesus comes, he is the most powerful figure the world has ever seen. He's God in the flesh, and he lays his life down willingly at the hands of murderers, even though he could have used his power to destroy all of those enemies, but he lays his life down willingly. And then he shows up to these two people on the road, Cleopas and his friend, and they're sad and they're grieving, and they did you catch what they said? They're like, we thought Jesus was the Messiah. We thought he was the one. We thought he was our deliverer. And they're just filled with grief and despair. They're giving back into despair. And so Jesus corrects them, and he's like, why are you so foolish? Don't you see why I've come? I've come for a bigger reason than just the things that are going on in your life, just the things that are going on in Israel. And Jesus would say, I care about those things. I love you. I want you to do well. I want you to flourish. But the reason why I've come is to actually defeat despair once and for all, to defeat death, to defeat evil for everybody. Because Jesus also knew that there would be generations of people. He was thinking about you and I 2,000 years later, sitting here in Thunder Bay, Ontario, with our own issues and our own struggles and our own things that cause us despair. Jesus knew all of that was to come, and he was saying, what I'm going to do is going to take care of despair and evil and death for everybody who trusts me, for everybody who believes from now on until forever. Like, what Jesus did, what he accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago is the most significant accomplishment that has ever been accomplished. And so they misunderstood. And my question to us is, do we misunderstand Jesus? Is there a temptation in your own life when things aren't working the way that you want them to work, where you're like, oh, this God thing, I tried it, but it's not really working? Is there this thought in your mind that, like, if I'm a follower of God, if I just do everything right, if I follow him, like, he'll fix all the things in my life I want him to fix? And he does all kinds of fixing. I'll just say that. But the purpose for why he came is so much bigger. It's so much greater. He came to give you hope in the face of despair. He came to give you hope in the face of death and loss and disaster, because he's taken care of it all. And so as you reflect on it, can you relate with these two followers that were on the road to Emmaus, where maybe is there a misunderstanding of Jesus? Jesus' resurrection reveals God's perspective on our lives. And so in verse 31, we read this in this passage. It says, suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. I want to, just for you to reflect on this, do you see your life despairingly? Maybe you've got regrets. Like, maybe you didn't get enough education. Maybe you've been through a failed marriage or lost a loved one. Maybe there's a relationship in your life that's falling apart. Maybe you've failed miserably in some way. Maybe you're a victim in some area of your life where something's been done to you. You feel like something's been stolen from you. Something's been taken, and it's affected your whole life. Is there in you a temptation for despair? Because what the resurrection does is it actually changes, it shifts our view of our whole lives. You know, this conversation that Jesus has with these two followers on the road to Emmaus, it's something that I relate to, because when I think about my most doubtful moments, when I think about the times in my life where I'm struggling the most, I have some people in my life that I'm unfiltered with. And I say things that can be very doubtful at times, that can be very heavy at times, that can be very depressing at times. I remember a few years ago, a friend of mine, I forget what it was that I was worried about, But I was just like going on about something that was just hard. Like it was a heaviness on my heart. And I remember my friend saying to me, he's like, Nathan, I think you've got this like deep struggle with worry. Like I think you're giving in to worry. Like you're believing that things are not going to be restored. It's like you're believing the voice of the enemy, not the voice of Jesus, is what he was saying to me. And I imagine this conversation. These guys are on their road to Emmaus, and they're with Jesus, and they're just, you know, going on about all the things that they're upset about, that they're sad about. And then Jesus corrects them. He says, "Don't you understand? Like, don't you see why the Messiah has come? He's come to give you hope." And so when you think about that situation in your life where you're tempted to give into maybe a worldly way of thinking, maybe even an evil way of thinking, maybe you're more tempted by the voice of the enemy than you give into hearing the voice of Jesus. And I just want you to just as we're thinking about this and reflecting on it, what does Jesus say about that situation you're thinking about, as opposed to what maybe you think about and ponder on a regular basis? Like, what are Jesus' words in the midst of that despairing situation? What are his words? How is he leading? Recently, I just finished reading an incredible book. It's called Anything But Ordinary, and it was by a lady named Stephanie Morales Beaulieu, I think is how you say her name, and she wrote this book, Anything But Ordinary, about her dad. And her dad was a Filipino immigrant to Calgary years ago, really gruff kind of a guy. You know, he was always, like, he'd work hard during the week, and then he was partying on the weekends, and he was building a family at that time, and he ended up with four daughters. And at some point when his daughters were young, he had a pretty radical encounter with Jesus. Like, Jesus transformed his life. And he became a church planter and ministered to a lot of people in Western Canada. And this is fairly recent. But he was just this ordinary person. Like, he wasn't, she writes about this in the book, like, he wasn't this, like, extraordinary life. He was, like, he was so much like just me and you. Like, he was this ordinary guy, but he'd had this real encounter with Jesus, and he served him for quite a few years, and God used him. And then he was serving in ministry, and he just burnt out. He got to the point where he had to go see a psychologist because he was just depressed, and he was worn out, he was burnt out. His faith in Jesus was strong, but he was just, like, had given into the heaviness and the pressures of life. He took some time off, and God did this incredibly restorative work in his life, and he was back serving the Lord again. It was this really incredible story. And then he got ALS. And if you know what ALS is, it's called, also called Lou Gehrig's disease, and it's your body basically shuts down. Your muscles stop working, things no longer function, and people that get an ALS diagnosis, it's usually 3 to 5 years at the very most, and he knew that. And so she writes this whole, and I'm like, I started working out with my sons recently, and I was at a gym, and I'm listening to this book as an audiobook, and I'm like, literally walking through the gym, and I got, like, tears in my eyes. Like, listen, I don't know what people usually listen to at the gym, like, maybe, like, screamo music, so it helps you pump weights, but I'm, like, listening to these books that make me cry, and, like, she's describing this, and I'm just, like, and it rocked me. But you know what was crazy is that he got to the point where he was only able to communicate by, he had very little mobility, but he could, you know, very slowly type out sentences. And three, this hits me, there was three of his workers, there was a point in his life where he had home support workers coming in, and three of them became followers of Jesus because of how he ministered to them. When he was at the very end of his life, like, he had four daughters that I think a couple of them were married, and he still wanted to see a couple of his daughters get married. He was having grandchildren that were starting to be born at this point. He so badly wanted to be there to see his grandchildren grow up, and he wanted to see his daughters, the ones that weren't married, get married, and he wanted to be a part of their life, and he knew that he was at the very end, and he battled this, like, he just wanted to die, and he told his family that, and he said he felt like he was a bother, and his daughters reassured him, "You're not a bother, we love you, Dad, and we want you here." But his relationship with Jesus was so rich that these support workers would come into the home, and his main concern was, do they know Jesus? And so he would type out these fragmented sentences and explain Jesus, and three of them became followers of Jesus while he was nearing the very end of his life. He was just this ordinary person that, you know, unless you read this book and heard this, I heard her speak at a conference, was the only reason I found out who he was. But he had this hope in his life amid even this horrible diagnosis, because he knew that in Jesus he was going to get a new body. And in Jesus there was hope. And no matter how bad things looked here on earth, that everything would be restored. You know, the crazy part of his story was that at one point, when early on in the diagnosis, they were praying for healing. They'd seen people healed. They were a part of a community of faith where they know God heals today. And God does. But then there are some stories where people don't recover or don't get well. And for whatever reason, that was his story. He wrestled with that. He struggled with it. His daughters wrestled with it. But God used this really dark situation to bring hope to people that were in dark places. And it's only the resurrection makes that a possibility. When I think about our lives outside of the resurrection of Christ, and maybe you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, and what I would say is the scriptures make it so clear. There is only hope in Jesus. If we don't have our hope in Jesus, we will put our hope in something in this world, and it's not secure. Whatever it is we put our hope in, if it's not Jesus, if it's not God Almighty, that thing we put our hope in, that person or that achievement or that desire, like, it's not strong enough to hold your hope in the midst of darkness, in the midst of despair. If you lose the thing that you hold on to with all of your heart, for most people, when they lose that, they're lost. They're just like, you give in to this feeling of despair. But as a follower of Jesus, if you've encountered Christ on the inside of your life, on the inside of your being, then whatever it is that you face, you realize, like, no matter how bad things get here, there's hope, because Jesus defeated evil, he defeated death, and he destroyed despair. Like, that's what he does. That's why Easter is such an incredible celebration. Because we're not celebrating just, you know, some religious event that somebody said happened. Like, we're celebrating something that took place in real time. And because of what took place, we have hope in the midst of despair, in the midst of evil, in the midst of darkness. God is so good. Yes, he is all the time. God is good and all the time. We're going to celebrate communion together. Before I call the team up, I just want to draw our attention one more time. As we're talking about these things, maybe there is something coming to mind. Maybe there is something that causes you to feel this temptation towards despair. And I'm just encouraging us as an act of worship today. Some of us already come up and put that in the basket. But if there's something you're carrying with you that causes you to feel a hopelessness or a despair, I just want to encourage you, even while we're doing communion, if you want to come, there's still cards here and there's some at the back. And you can grab one, you can write it down, and if you want to throw it in the basket at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, I'm giving this to you because I'm trusting in your resurrection. And also, Easter is a time where sometimes people come to church that weren't planning to be here. You all know this if you know me. One of my favorite musicians, his name is Lecrae, and he says, I love the way he says it. He says, I was a drug baby. He said, I got drugged to church. I got drug on Wednesdays. I got drug on Sundays. Like, I got drug all the time, right? And then later he has this encounter with Jesus, and he looks back on that and says, thank God for a mom and a family member that drugged me to church. And so maybe you've been drugged here this morning. Maybe you're pulled in. Maybe you're here out of respect for somebody. But maybe like these two disciples, as we're talking about the scriptures and we're talking about the death of despair, maybe your heart is burning within you. Maybe you're going, there's something true about this Jesus. And I just would encourage you, if that's you this morning, receive Christ. The scriptures say we can confess our sin to God and we receive his forgiveness. Because of what Christ accomplished 2,000 years ago, we receive his forgiveness. If you're here today and you've not done that, I just encourage you, as we're coming forward to take communion, just say, Jesus, I believe what you've done. I've sinned. I know that I've grieved you. But I believe you died on the cross, and I believe you rose again, and I invite you into my life. I surrender to you. If you want to do that while we're taking communion, I encourage you to pray that. And talk to somebody here who you know is one of the leaders. If you want to have a conversation or a prayer with one of us, we'd love to do that. But if that's you this morning, I just want to give that invitation, because I believe, for whatever reason, sometimes people are a little more open during a time like Easter or they're visiting a church, and just like, you know how Jesus kind of surprised these two disciples? He just shows up. He's like there all of a sudden. Maybe you weren't expecting it, but he's here. Maybe you're like one of these followers where you were like, oh, I was just coming out of respect for somebody, but Maybe you're sensing his presence in a significant way. And don't miss this opportunity to say, Jesus, I believe. Come in. I invite you into my life. He's here with us today, and we know it because of his resurrection. I'm going to invite the team to come up. We're going to celebrate communion.